Good morning to all of you. It's very nice to be here. It really feels at home. It's been 2 years that I've been here, so it's great to be here in Swakop again. Jaco, and we're so glad that the Blue Bulls won. Otherwise, it would have been a difficult morning, eh? Luckily, the Stormers did as well, so... Yeah, let's just quickly stand. Guys, let's just consecrate this time unto God. I just want to thank the worship team, Mark, you and the rest of the worship team. You guys really blessed us. It's just amazing. I don't think you guys appreciate them enough. It's amazing to have a team like this really, you know, bringing you into the presence of God. I could just feel God here this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your kingdom. And Father, being co-workers in the field. And Jesus, this morning we want to consecrate our lives unto you. We want to ask that you will speak directly into our hearts, into our minds, so that we will have the privilege, Father, of being transformed to the image of Christ. I want to thank you, Father, for this congregation and for what you've done already through the years, Father God, in the congregation life. And Father, I celebrate together with them this morning your faithfulness and your goodness in this place. And we pray that you will take us from glory to glory as we walk the road with you. This morning, Father, the best present that we can ask for is your presence. And we ask your presence to be in this place. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys. Please have a seat. We had an awesome time yesterday. We go around now from HQ side to all of the regions. And we do some impartation and leadership development. The harvest truly is plentiful. I can promise you, you know, just this year already, we've seen over 2,000 salvations already, just in the first span of this year, then Stellenbosch and in the region. God is doing awesome things. You know, the harbourers, the labourers are just so few. And so we are raising up leaders. We are trusting God for awesome things to happen. And it's such a great time also to spend time with the leadership of all of the churches. Okay, this morning I want to just pick up on where I ended yesterday. And for those of you who weren't there at the leadership development, don't worry, we'll do some catch up. I'm excited about what God is doing. I want to speak about Esther this morning, a message that that I really believe God wants all of us to hear, you know, in the midst of the times that we are living in, but also many times we hear about Esther's story from the perspective of Esther. And this morning I want to talk about Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, and the perspective of what God did in and through his family. And, you know, when it gets to serving God, I've seen through the years, these times that you get, you know, in the presence of God, and you must just ask God some questions. You know, just questions on where is life heading, what God is the worth that you place in my life, and God, you know, I just need you to determine my way. And you know, the other day I've called one of my friends, Mac Nadine's husband, that you guys probably have seen here at Swakop before. I called him and he was sitting at Palmit River, which is close to Kleinmond in South Africa. And I said, Mac, what are you doing this morning? And Mac said to me, you know what, I'm sitting here on the rock, my kid is jumping from the bridge, from the Palmit bridge into the river. It's about, how many meters? I think it's 18 meters high. They are jumping, all the high school kids, you know, they jump into the water and everyone is cheering. And while I'm doing this, I'm busy just praying for the people sitting on the rocks watching these kids jumping off the... You know, it's just amazing. You must just hear the stuff that God is revealing to me about these people, about these families sitting here, and just his heart for them. And I was listening to Mac, and I was just thinking, Mac, you're getting, it sounds like you're busy preaching or something, you know, you're so hyped up about God's presence in people's lives. And God dropped something in my spirit. He said to me, you know what, when your umbilical cord is connected to me, then you will always be aware of what I'm doing in people's lives. When we serve God, the excitement of knowing that his agenda is always unfolding in and around our lives brings us to a place of contentment in serving the King of all kings. Do you know that God has a plan for Swakopmund? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants to see all men saved in this town? There's a place where you and I connect ourselves with our umbilical cords with the King of all kings, and excitement just happens all around us as we see how his agenda unfolds all around us. And this is what Mordecai experienced in the time of Esther, the book of Esther, where he came to a place of, you know, at that stage it was the king Ahasuerus, which was the king of the biggest nation in that time. It was all the way from Egypt to India. The way that he ruled his empire was he had princes over every province, and they ruled his kingdom. And so they came together for a 180-day feast. And for 180 days, now I don't know about you, but 180 days, having a party sounds like a long time. Okay, are you still awake? 180 days is a half a year of partying. And I'm not talking about, you know, just a bring and braai like we do these days. Okay? This king gave them everything that he had. Okay, in Stellenbosch, we've got the wine festival always in the beginning of the year. And then the students and everyone from the Western Cape is just wrecking that place. Okay, they come and they drink and they have a party and they take the place apart. And then every year, you know, we feel, oh God, did we not progress at all? Because the streets are just full of drunk people. You know, this year it was so nice to in Fenster's time, it's a time when the students have these plays that they do, and then everyone go and look at the different plays that they have at the different hostels, and it's just a drunk party. That's also the time with the wine festival. And this year we actually had a team of about 180 people going into the streets and just picked up young ones, you know, that was drunk and out of it. One girl, 15 years old, so drunk that she laid on the ground, people walking over her, literally. You know, taking her and just, you know, helping her to get to her parents, phoning her parents. You know, stuff like that. And then then you realize, you know, that without God, man will destroy himself. Let me get back to the point. 180 days of feasting, okay, of partying. And so this king, one night being at high spirits, he asked for his queen Vashti to come to him. She refused, and it had some consequences. Because the next morning, he called all these princes together, and he said, listen, let's have a talk. What will I do with a woman that does not obey me? And so, all of the princes said, no, king, this cannot happen. We are going to make sure that, you know, we send from every region the most beautiful virgin girls that we have. And for a year, they will be prepared for you, and you can decide which one is the best of them all. And then we'll replace Vashti as a sign to the people that such a thing will not happen to our great king. And so that is exactly what it did. And then the story unfolds. And I want you to, if you have your Bibles with you, please go to Esther And rather go through the scriptures in your Bible, please, because I want you to make a few marks there in your Bible so that you can go and meditate on it this week. Esther 2, verse 15. Are you still with me? Verse 15. Now Esther, verse 15, okay, just to make sure everyone is here, is there. Esther is one of those books that you really need to search in the Bible. Esther 2, verse 15. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, let me just start this morning by saying, with favor comes great responsibility. Can I just repeat that? With favor comes great responsibility. Because here we see a picture of Mordecai's, well, not his daughter, he's the uncle of Esther. And he tells her that, listen, Esther, make sure to not make known your kindred. Esther 2, verse 20. Esther had not made known, verse 19. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, verse 19, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther obeyed Mordecai. Listen, this is so beautiful. Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when he was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bitan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. This came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded, and I want you to make a mark there. It was recorded in the book of the Chronicles, the history books, in the presence of the king. Now I want to jump two chapters quickly, just to give you a glimpse, because we're going to come back later on to chapter 2. Esther 4, verse 12. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish." Make a mark there. "And who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Okay. Can I just make a statement this morning? You know what? Israel was not privileged to have a queen like Esther at a time such as this. Esther was very privileged to be part of God's solution for the time that she lived in. And I want to just say to you guys, listen, we have a privilege in being partners in God's kingdom in the time that we are living. Sometimes we think that our contribution is so special that God's kingdom will fall apart because of our contribution. But you know what? Our King, the King of all kings, is extending an invitation to us to be the solution at a time in history, and we must make a choice. This is a time when Mordecai would say to Esther, "Esther, you know what? You can choose. As a Jew, you are in quite a predicament here. Because if I look at your life and I know that where you're coming from, I know that this is probably not the best option to take. The safest option would be to just stay the queen, keep your mouth shut, and just go on with life. But you dare not do that in the midst of the eternal plan that God has for this nation and for your life being part of the solution. And I want to say to you, you know what? We in this lifetime needs to understand the position that we find ourselves in being the solution to God's kingdom. You know, years ago, I remember just doing internship at that stage. It was 98, 99, and at that time, after the year, Pastor Fred said to the whole lot of us, listen guys, before you go into the ministry, you need some work experience. So he sent us to go and find work, and I had this desire just to be in the ministry. I applied for a few jobs, and one of them was at APSA, one of the banks in South Africa. And at that stage, it was quite a difficult one, white male, at the most difficult time of, affirmative action in South Africa. And even when I applied, they said to me, listen, just know that you will not get any promotion within the next 10 years. We'll give you the job at the credit headquarters at that stage, but just know this. I said, you know what, I cannot care less. I just need to be in the ministry. So this would be a fine, in-betweener. So I went, I worked at APSA, and at that stage it was in Bellville, the headquarters. Now, for those who know South Africa, Bellville is quite in the northern suburbs of Cape Town. And we, at that stage, it was the first Shofar church that we planted beyond the two student ministries at Tigerberg and Stellenbosch. And I went to go and assist Anton and Christelle at that stage at Franschhoek. Now, it was quite a far way to drive every day from Franschhoek. Then we would leave at about 5:30 in the morning, to Paul, which my wife at that stage worked at, about 50 kilometers. And then I would drop her off at her school, and at about 6 o'clock in the morning, then she would stay in the staff room until the rest of the staff would arrive. And then I would go to work, and then the afternoon at 6 o'clock, I would pick her up again at the school, and then we would go back to Franschhoek. And then our lives started. The place where, ministry for us was our lives, It, a place where we were so excited every night to go back and minister to people, doing the foundations and the Bible school and so many other things. And after a year, I said to God, you know what? Please, I need a break here. And I can remember so clearly standing there in Bellville watching Table Mountain, and I had this moment with God. I said to God, please, just release me from this burden. I need to be in the ministry. I cannot. And then God said one of the most important things in my life. He said to me, you know what? If you cannot deal and make the best out of what I've put on your plate right now, I will never promote you to the next season. I've called you to this place. It's time that you find contentment within the season that you are in. And I can tell you this morning, one of the most important lessons that you can learn out of life is the fact that God has called you for today. We so often as Christians think about what God is going to do one day in our lives that we forget that faith is now. That faith brings us to an expectation where we say, God, I so long to have your presence in my life right now. I so long to just have you operating in and through my life right now, in the workplace that I'm in the town that I'm in, the community that I'm serving. God, please, just use me. And you know, when I made that switch in my mind, I remember it so clearly, I immediately started to celebrate what God was busy doing. You know, we came at work, and I had a few crazy friends at that stage, not even being in church. They just got saved, and I brought the, you know, the oil with, and then every morning we would go and, you know, just anoint the manager's seat, and we walk through the, you know, the corridors, and it's just ba 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 ba, and we just made sure that every chair, every, you know, office was just anointed with the presence of God, and we prayed that place up to a place where we could see the climate changing. Many people got saved. We started with, you know, prayer meetings, and it was actually crazy if I think about it today. And then I realized, you know, they were calling me Dominie at that stage, because the team that I was in was the most crazy team that you've seen in your whole life. 10 people in my team, and all of them got drunk to work. They would party the whole night through, and then they would get to work still, you know, under the influence. And then I would do all the reports and get everything ready, because I was the only one that was, you know, still sober. And then by 11 o'clock, when everything is ready, then they can make the decisions, you know, going forward. I was saying to God, God, this is crazy. But you know what? God said to me, that's exactly why you're in this team. I've placed you in this place so that you can make a difference. I can remember so clearly, you know, the day that I left, the testimonies of the guys saying this, and this was a light in our lives. I want to just, this morning, tell you, you know what, there's moments in your life that God will bring you to the realization, like Mordecai and Esther, I've called you for a time such as this. There's a reason for you being at the place and the time that you are in. Because I don't want to just use you. I want you to get excited about the things that's on my heart. And this is exactly what happened. I want to just say that, you know, for Esther, Mordecai says that you and your family will perish. It was not because God would, you know, just wipe them from the face of the earth, but because if we don't do what God wants us to, we have the choice. We perish because we don't find contentment in this life. Spoke to a guy yesterday, you know, out of the leadership group, just saying to me, listen, it's just difficult for me, you know, because I feel like I must make this decision. And I said, you know what? God is fine with even the mistakes that we make in this life. God is fine with us even missing the point from time to time. The sad reality is that wandering in the wilderness is not a nice place to be at. But you know what? God has enough patience with us that we will get to the place where we can put our memorial stone in the river and say, God, I want to go into the promised land. Whenever we are ready. But the choice is ours. And so God says, Mordecai says to Esther, Esther, I want you to really make the right choice. And Esther 3 verse 1, if I can go back to chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and he advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? And when they spoke to him day after day and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. Okay, this is an important one. Just make a mark there. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Okay, this is an important one to make a mark at. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, the Jewish people, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. I want you to make a mark there. We'll get back to that later on, because it's just strange that because of one man's transgression, a whole nation would be destroyed. The people of Mordecai throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Chapter 5, verse 9 to 14. Quickly, just bear with me as I read some scriptures to you. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions which the king had honored him with, and how he had advanced him above all the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king." Bragging about his accomplishments. "Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits made high. In the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. So now you can just think about where Mordecai finds himself. There's a rumor in the camp that there's gallows being made with Mordecai's name upon it. He's at a place where he says, "God, I'm just faithful in what you've told me to." Listen to the rest of the story. In chapter 6, verse 1, "On that night the king could not sleep." Please make a mark there. This is very important. That's being part of the story. "And he gave orders to bring the book of the memorial deeds, the chronicles, the history books. And they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bithana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this king, and the king said, 'What honor or distinction has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?' The king's young men who attended him said, 'Nothing has been done for him.'" Are you still awake? You know what's happening here? In the middle of the night, the king gets up, and the first thing that he asks for is the history books. Now, this is mind-blowing. I don't know about you, but when I stand up in the middle of the night, then the best that I can do is to at least just drink some Milo. You know, Edith last night gave us such nice Milo there. The best that I can do is, I don't know about you, okay, are you guys too holy? It looks like you are praying and reading the Bible and doing awesome stuff, eh? Is the people of Swakop so holy? In the middle of the night, God wakes up the king and he gets a desire to read the history books. He wakes up all of his servants and he says, "Listen, 3 o'clock in the morning, please, I need to hear the history." And what is more strange, that in the midst of what's happening, the history book falls open at Alexander the Great. No, it fell open at the story of Mordecai. And so the king is reminded in the middle of the night of a story that unfolds in his lifetime about Mordecai, the Jew. And there gets a bright spark planted in his heart, and he says, "Listen, tomorrow morning we must make a plan. Remember, the gallows are being set up." Listen to what happened the next morning. As the king stood up, he was just preparing himself, and then there was a knock at the door. Now you must remember, the guy called Haman was on the other side of the door. He was now coming from his party of the next, the previous night, where his servants and his wife was telling him how wonderful, amazing, praiseworthy leader he was in the midst of King Ahasuerus' army. Okay? And now he's knocking on the door, and as he's knocking, the king sincerely wants to know what he should do with what happened the previous night. Listen to this. Verse 7 of chapter 6. And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor," and this is the solution that he's giving to the king now, not knowing who the king wants to bless. "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man with whom the king delights to honor, and let him lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to him, "Hey, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Can I just say this morning that God has a desire to bless the people that is faithful and obedient to his agenda. It's so beautiful that in the midst of the story, God would say, "Listen, I so love you, Mordecai. I've got your best interest at heart. You know, I just want to make sure that I will wake up the king in the middle of the night so that I can bring you to a place of understanding my agenda. Just because I want to, just because I can." And I want to just say to you, you know what? In this town, God would wake up the mayor in the middle of the night. Who's the most important person in this town? The mayor. He can do whatever he wants to exalt his people and to make his agenda known. Are you with me? Sometimes we forget that God has his own agenda. And as we connect with his agenda, God can do some awesome stuff. But our umbilical cords must be connected. If your umbilical cord this morning is not connected, I can promise you, it will be very difficult to experience the agenda of God unfolding in and around your life. You will feel unfulfilled. There's a place where you and I seek the presence of God. An experience like Mordecai. "God, I don't know. I don't know where you're heading with my family." I can promise you, Mordecai never even knew that he and his family would become one of the most important families in the history of the Jewish nation. That was never in his mind. But one thing that he did know is, "God, I want to raise up this kid, Esther, so that when she finds favor in your sight, that she understands that it's not because of her. It's not because she's so special and she's so beautiful and, you know, I'm so great as a father that I..." No, God, it's because it's your grace in our lives that is so sufficient that you've allowed us to see the agenda and be part of it. You know what? Listen to the rest of the story. I just love what God is doing here. Maybe I should just read this before the next scripture. "Tests will come to strip you from your calling. Your identity lies within God, not your calling. Tests strip us from our crutching on our own ability and identity and our calling. We must admit that it's God's plan, his vision, and it will not fail because of me." Now, I read so many books. Today, when you go into the you know, bookstores, amazing books, and I don't want to belittle any of them, but there's too many books that's focusing on me and my great calling and how God has called me to become this great leader in His kingdom. And yet in the midst of this, God sometimes just strips us from our calling so that He can bring us to a place of the umbilical cord and saying, listen, if you're not in the vine, without me you're nothing. You're nothing. It's sad, but it's true. You know, my desire this morning is that you would find yourself again at the place of the umbilical cord. To experience the tangible presence of God in your life every day. Because your calling will only be fulfilled if you understand the agenda of God around your life. Listen to this. Esther 5, verse 1 to 3. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes. Chapter 5, verse 1. Her royal robes. And listen, this is the answer to her choice. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters. Now you can just think how she's busy, you know, shivering. The king can kill me if he doesn't want to see me. While the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace, and when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. This is now the man, the party man. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom. And now we know the end of the story. Queen Esther asked him, no, I don't want the half of your kingdom. I'm only asking for one request. Can we get together with Haman for lunch, supper, I don't know, at my palace? Then they went to the palace and Haman was exposed. And then the king asked his officials, what should we do with Haman? And this is... in Esther 7, verse 9 to 10. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance to the king, said, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now listen to this. There's something in the story that, you know, that's so precious to me. This man called Mordecai came from a tribe called the Benjamites, King Saul's tribe. Now, we know that there was two things that King Saul did wrong in the time that he lived. The first thing, God said that you will kill the Amalekites and you will make sure that not one of them will be left behind, so that they will never again in the history become a thorn in your flesh. Remember that? The second thing was, you will not take any of the spoils of the land when you go against the Amalekites. The king at that time was King Agag. And King Agag was then the one at the end that brought Saul to the end. Now this is important to know in the midst of the history that's unfolding in Esther's story. Because Mordecai was actually, as Benjamite, at a place where I think it was very sensitive. Because this man called Haman was an Agagite, it says in the Bible. Part of the tribe of the king Agag that brought Saul to an end. And if you look at the story, after this great thing happened, God said, you will go against everyone that was your adversaries, but you will not take of the spoils of any of King Ahasuerus' kingdom. I want to tell you, when it gets to serving God and His agenda, it's much greater than we can ever imagine. God was at a place where He had some unfinished business with a tribe called the Agagites. And in the midst of this, we understand now why Mordecai never bowed before the Agagite, Haman, because it was just so painful. That in the midst of this, God would come back and He would rewind history and He would say, listen, you will not come against my people Israel and win. I will make sure to again bring them to freedom. Did Mordecai know about this? Did he know what God was busy doing in the midst of the time and the history? I can tell you, in the midst of this time, God allowed Mordecai to be part of the solution. Listen to the rest of this story. In Esther 7, verse 9 to 10, it says, Esther 8, verse 16 to 17. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday, and many from the people of the country declared themselves. I know it's hard, but please, guys, you need to stay with me. What do I see there? Okay, there's one awake there at the back. And many from the people of the country declared themselves Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. Can I just quickly rephrase this part? And many from the people of Swakopmund declared themselves Christians, for the fear of the Christians had fallen upon them. Okay, there's one person. Guys, people just became Jews because they saw that the God of the Jews was all-powerful. He had an agenda much greater than Haman's agenda. He had his kingdom is just so much greater than anyone could understand at the time that they were living. But I can tell you, you know what, God's plan for Swakopmund is exactly the same. The only way that we will see our calling coming to fruition is to ask God what is His agenda for the community that we are living in. Because God do have a plan. And in doing so, we would see how God will manifest Himself to this community in such a way that it will be all powerful. Are you with me? We sometimes so afraid to proclaim the power of God that we forget that God is all powerful. I'm not talking about religious Christianity. I'm talking about a God that is much greater than any human agenda. Let me just read you these last things. What is the keys that God gives us? Our lives serve as a living sacrifice to His purposes. Number two, we can choose to miss out on God's plan for our lives. Was Israel lucky to have a beaut like Esther in their ranks? God's providence gave Esther the platform for a time such as this. Number three, God blesses obedience and faithfulness. He will even keep the king from sleeping. Number four, God brings vengeance to His enemies. You don't execute. Number five, His plan is stretched far beyond the here and now. We will not always understand why things happen in this life. Number six, is it there on yours? No. God wants to wait for us to be part of the solution. Can we just quickly stand this morning? You know, it was, again, the other day, such a moment in my life. I've listened to one of the stories of, I don't know if you guys, do you have CakeNet? Yeah, CakeNet, you guys look at Afrikaans things as well. There's a guy called Bayers Nodia, and they had a program on him. Now, being the winemaker of, international winemaker of the year, years ago. And I don't know if Bayers is saved, you know, well saved. I don't know him as a person. But, you know, they've asked him, so Bayers, you know, you've been the best winemaker in South Africa through all of time. You know, you're one of these guys that can make a Pinotage, you know, just look, smell, and feel, and taste nice. But you know what? We want to know from you, you know, if you can have your life over, just tell us, you know, what would you change about your life? And, you know, we know the answer, but I could really see that he's speaking out of his heart. He says, you know, there's two things. The one is, I must admit that if I just could spend more time with my children and my wife. The other thing was, he said, you know, if I would want anyone to remember in this lifetime about anything, you know, it would not be being the best winemaker, not being to be the best farmer, to be even the best dad, but I want them to know that I was a man of God. And it was one of those moments again that I just realized that we so often forget that we have the ability to really be men and women of the Almighty God. That's far beyond, you know, human expectation. And I'm not talking about even doing significant things in worldly terms. But to be known, people that know the agenda of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you for your sweet presence in this place. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for Swakopmund. I want to thank you for this church and Father God for so many godly things that happened in this church into the community for many years. I want to honor so many leaders here, Father God, that was faithful. Father, through the years, faithful in saying that we want to see God's kingdom in this place. And this morning, Father, I want to just ask you, Father, that within the legacy of people's hearts that changed toward you, and Father said that Swakopmund will not be a place of darkness, it will be a place of light. That you will bring our hearts this morning in the midst of this community to fulfill your agenda. My desire this morning, God, is that every one of us that even are not on the place, Father, where we can have our umbilical cords connected to you, that this morning you will come and just connect us again. Oh God, you're faithful. And out of desperation this morning, I call that you will come and connect my umbilical cord with you. I pray for so many here, Father, standing here with a desire, Father, to say, I don't want a moment of the day to be without God's presence in my life, serving Him, understanding what He wants to do. I want to be in step with His Spirit every moment of the day. Father God, this morning I pray for these people. I pray, Father God, that they will go into the society that they're living in, and Father God, that they will see your light in the name of Jesus. While we are standing here and keeping our eyes closed, this morning, you know, I want to have a screenshot moment in your life. A moment where you stand at the burning bush and say, God, I want to take off my sandals because I'm on holy ground. I'm at a place, Father, where I again just want to connect my umbilical cord with you. I know you are hungry, you want to go home and eat. But this is special. What God is doing here is special. Because He wants you to be at the... He desires you to be at that place of connection. If that is you, I want you to raise your hand just where you're standing. This morning I want to really trust God that we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God for the connection to happen again. Just raise your hand where you're standing. Ora vas. Ora halavakas. Oh, I love you, my child. I love you. This morning, as we stand in the presence of God, I want to just ask for those of you that raised your hands to just come to the front. I know that it's probably going to be, you know, the most of you here. But I want you to come. Because this morning I want to trust God to do that burning bush thing with you. Just quickly come to the front. If you raised your hand, just come and stand here in front. We're going to anoint you. We're going to trust God to again just, you know, connect you and bring you to His agenda. Because He loves you. He loves you. Yaku, do we have oil? Yes. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you're here visiting this morning and you don't even know church, you know, it freaks you out what's happening here. And you know that the Holy Spirit is talking to you and saying it's time. It's time, it's time to come into God's presence. It's time to give your life to Jesus, the total control, to surrender to what God is busy doing. And I want you to raise your hand just where you're standing. Is there any such person? Please do not leave this place if you did not make right with God. If that is you, I want you to quickly come to the front. Oh, we're going to end off this morning in praying for each one of you and just anoint you. It's not about us. It's not about even, you know, we don't need stats for this church for how many people came to the front. That's not the point. For us, it's so important that you mean business with God. And as we, and I want to ask the leaders, I know you were already standing ready, that we would just come and together with you, first you pray and make the commitment this morning. God, I want my umbilical cord to be connected again. I want to see your agenda. And we're going to agree with you and pray with you this morning and trust God to make life happen around you again. Amen? Okay. For the rest of us, let's just stay in an attitude of worship as we're going to have some music in the background. And let's just pray that God will bless us. Amen. Mm-hmm. Gosh.